Now today, as we continue with having some lessons from Luke, I want to read from chapter 23. And I want to speak to you for a little time today regarding what I believe to be the greatest event in all history, namely the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just before we read from the Bible concerning this great event, let us bow reverently for prayer. Our Father, we bow our hearts before Thee, approaching Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we are about to read the sacred scriptures and the solemn account of this great event of Thy Son being crucified on a Roman cross, we ask that Thou shalt quieten down our hearts and our minds, that we may be able to understand and take in this tremendous lesson of Thy Son dying as the substitute for us. Hear us and bless us now for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23. We shall commence our reading at verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. The people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour. There was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. As we approach the subject of the cross of Christ, we realize we're treading on hallowed ground. I claim for this the greatest event in all history. In fact, I repeat what I have said on different occasions. Here is the event that takes the central place in relation to God's dealings with His great creation. I remind you that the cross of Christ had its place in geography. He didn't die outside of the land. He died right there at Jerusalem, and that's a central place in relation to God's geography. If it were possible to take the world and stretch it out, You would find that from north to south and east to west, all roads lead to what you and I call the Middle East. It was that part of the world that was the cradle of the human race. Men can go as far west as they care, or they can go to the extreme east. But yet they've always to turn their attention back to the Middle East. And today the Middle East has become very prominent once more. But of all the events that have taken place in that part of the world, there has never been an event to be compared with the crosswork of Christ. And it took the Lord Jesus Christ to that place called Calvary. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary. Now let me remind you that Calvary is not something that's mythical. Calvary is something that's actual. Calvary is a place just outside the city walls of Jerusalem. I mention that because men have used expressions which only suggest mythical places. For example, men speak today of the utopia. And while some people use that word correctly and know what they mean by it, a great number of people have grown up with the idea that utopia is a place. My friend, if you're searching this world, you can search as long as you like. You'll never find a country that is the utopia. There's no place of perfection today. It's only mythical. It's only in the mind of the reformers. But Calvary is not a mythical place. There used to be a great comedian who was a singer, and all his songs had to do with a mythical town, a place that never existed. But when you think of Calvary, you're brought face to face with actual realities. Here is the place that is the central place in relation to the world's geography. It's also the central place in relation to the world's history. History was divided by that person that we call Jesus Christ. Today the calendar tells you that. Men have dated our dates and our great events and has having occurred either B.C. or A.D. That is, they took place either before Christ or since Christ. He was the dividing personality, the dividing factor in human history. All that took place before he came here was simply pointing onwards to the great event of his coming to this earth. All that has taken place since then relates back was here and was rejected and crucified. But I want to remind you that his coming to this earth was in view of his dying on Calvary's cross. Now, since Jesus Christ was and is the greatest person this world has ever known, and since his death on the cross was the event for which he came to this earth, he didn't come simply to have a wonderful birth, although he had that. He didn't come simply to live a holy life in order to be a pattern for us, although he was that. He came in order to die. Wist ye not, he said, I must be about my Father's business. And at the end of that holy life, a life that was occupied doing his Father's will, he could say, Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. In the garden he said, not my will, but thine be done. And he fulfilled the will of the Father, went all the way to Calvary's cross, and shed his precious blood in order to bring the rich blessing of salvation to poor, needy sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ then came in order to die. Therefore we claim that his death on Calvary's cross is the greatest event in all history. It's the central event in all history. I admit there were some great events prior to the birth and death of Christ, and there have been some great events since, but no event can compare with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was the greatest event in history. It's the central event. But we go a little further than that. Do you realize this, that the cross of Christ takes a central place in relation to prophecy? I suppose if people were asked to name one of the prophets, most people would have an idea of Isaiah's prophecy, and especially that great chapter, chapter 53. And do you realize this, that the 53rd chapter of Isaiah is a prophetic statement concerning his death, burial, and resurrection? For surely we read there, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And then we read these words. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. See, that takes you to his burial. His grave was actually dug, and he was supposed to be buried with the other two who were crucified with them, these two criminals. His grave was actually made with the wicked, but when he died, he was buried in a rich man's tomb. For Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and begged his body, and with the linen cloths and with the spices, 100 pounds in weight, they buried him in Joseph's tomb. He was with the rich in his death. Yet that same chapter tells us that he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. You see, that whole prophecy has to do with his death, burial, and resurrection. It has been well said, if two men were to go for a walk, one starting in the book of Genesis, and the other starting in the book of Revelation, they would meet right there in Isaiah 53 and shake hands over that great verse, he was wounded for our transgressions. See, the cross of Christ takes a central place in relation to biblical prophecy. All the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning Jesus Christ, they set forth his sufferings, and then the glories that should follow. But these glories cannot follow until, first of all, he passes through the article of death and endures the sufferings. In his first advent, he was rejected and went to Calvary. In his second advent, when he comes again, he'll come in power and in glory. So the crosswork of Christ has a central place in relation to biblical prophecy. Let us go a little further. The cross of Christ takes a central place in relation to eternity. If you could conceive in your mind of eternity being like two massive mountains, and you take the valley of time resting between the two mountains. If we could be carried back to the mountain peak of eternity that's past, we would be able to look down through the vista of the ages and right in the very center of the valley of time, we would see the cross, with its crossbeams touching the eternal mountains. We could hear the voice of eternity coming clear to us, and directing us to the cross, and showing us the Lamb of God, slain from before the foundation of the world. But if it were possible for us to be projected forward and stand on the mountain peak of eternity yet to come, and if we could stand there, we'd be able to look back over the valley of time, and there again we would see the cross, and we would hear the triumphant song being recorded in heaven above. The very arches of heaven would be ringing as the song would be directed unto him that loveth us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And there there'll be ascribing to him all the power and all the honor and all the glory, because he had created all things, and for his pleasure they were created. Then they would go a little further, and they would be saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Why? Because he is the one who is the Lamb of God, has wrought redemption. He is a right to sit upon the throne because he has completed the work of redemption. You see, looking from eternity backwards and giving all the praise and the glory and the thanksgivings to the Lamb, we're thinking of the great work of Calvary. So the cross of Christ takes a central place in relation to eternity. It's like the great pivot on which eternity is balanced. Eternity looked forward to the crosswork of Christ. Eternity will look backward to the crosswork of Christ. And even in the glory, the redeemed will never forget that they're there because that Christ died on the cross. It takes a central place in relation to the world's geography, a central place in relation to the world's history, a central place in relation to biblical prophecy, and a central place in relation to eternity. But not only are we reminded of the place of the cross, we are reminded of the power of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." That is, he would draw them without distinction. He'll draw the rich, he'll draw the poor, the high and the low, irrespective of their nationality. The power of the cross is there to draw men and women to the Christ that died on Calvary's cross. But it is a very, very strange thing that the word of the cross, that is the preaching of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The whole thing is this, that when the great apostles of old and all the preachers from then on have preached the message of the cross, that is, the word of the cross, to the Jews, the word of the cross was a stumbling block. They didn't understand it. And to the professed Greeks, why, it seemed foolishness. But unto them which are called, whether they're Jews or Greeks, it is called in Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, there is a great controlling power in the cross. When the gospel is preached concerning Jesus Christ who died, men and women are attracted, not to a religion, but to a person. You see, the message of the cross has to do with the person of Jesus Christ, He who died on that center cross. And so when Christ is preached, and the message of the gospel is preached, it's the preaching of the cross, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how He was buried and how He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. Oh, there is power, wonder-working power, in the message of the glorious gospel that tells how Christ died. So we're not only faced with the place of the cross, but we're thinking now of the power of the cross. And here, when Christ was brought to Calvary, they brought two others with Him. Two other men were crucified, one on the right hand and the other on the left. The cross of Christ was the great divide. One of these men railed on Him and said, "If thou be the Christ, why don't you just come down from the cross? Save thyself and us." What he didn't understand was this: that Christ had to die on the cross in order to provide salvation. If Christ had come down from the cross, which He could have done, there would have been no redemption. There would have been no salvation. But here was a man who was blind in his conception of things. He only wanted to be saved from dying on the cross. The man was not repentant with regards to his sins, for it's true he had committed some sins, and the law had caught up with him. And when the law caught up with him, then he got the due reward of his deeds, which was death. See, lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth death. And this man was on the cross because of his misdeeds. Now the other man, the other thief, knew this, and he rebuked him. He said, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss." So two men were dying at the same time. One kept speaking to the Lord, rebuking Him, talking against Him. No sign of repentance whatsoever in his dying moments. But the other man had some kind of conception of the matter. He realized that the man on the center cross could be his Savior. He acknowledged Him as Lord. He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now let me pose this to all my listeners. The man's hands were nailed to the cross. His feet, no doubt, were nailed to the cross. It was impossible for this man to work with his hands to obtain salvation. It was impossible for him to walk anywhere, but still he trusted Christ. Here the heart went into action, and the mouth. You see, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This poor dying man said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What would you have done, my friend? What are you going to do today? Are you still going to reject the Christ that died for you? Or like the dying thief, will you honestly say, "We receive the due rewards of our deeds, but O Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom"? And the Lord's word of assurance, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." That man was in the condemned cell in the morning. He was on the criminal's cross in the afternoon, and was in the saint's paradise at night. What a blessed transformation. Will you trust the Savior?